We are in the 23rd day of the month of September, in the 2012th year of our Lord, and today I enter into my 68th year on earth, which made me think about just how swiftly time rolls on. And there's nobody that can stop it in any competition. Father Time is always the winner. And so time rolls on. And I thought about that, how time rolls on. And I thought about how the phrase let's roll or let it roll or let it rip, which means let's get going, has become a catchphrase and used exclusively as a term to move or start in an activity, an attack, a mission, a project. And after the September 11th attacks, that phrase, especially in the United States, has come to symbolize heroism, self-sacrifice, initiative, and all in a tough situation. It was inspired by a man named Todd Beamer, who was on Flight 93, as you know, and his final words were, "Are you guys ready? Okay, let's roll." That phrase has become widely and appropriate use as a battle cry. Roll. You know, boxers will only commit to punches if they think that their opponent is going to be there when they strike at him. And otherwise, you will see if a boxer misjudges that. You know I like boxing. A boxer misjudges that, then he's swinging in midair, and not only does that make him look foolish and make his opponent look superior to him in terms of skill sets, but it also saps a lot of the boxer's strength. And in the New Testament and the Old Testament, we find words that describe trust. In the Old Testament, there are seven words that describe trust or that are rendered into the English word trust. One of them is found in Psalm 37. I'll let you know which one it is when we get to it. So if you'll open your Bible to Psalm 37, we'll begin reading in verse 1. Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. That seems to be still a relevant temptation today, even as it was at the time that the psalmist wrote this, when God gave him revelation to do so. It's an easy thing to fret yourself because of how well those who are evil are doing, but we're not to do that. We're not to be envious against them. It's easy to think, look at this guy. He does everything wrong and makes money, doesn't have any problems, everything seems to be going just fine for him. Well, of course, the devil's not going to disrupt somebody that's, you know, is to his benefit. He will in due time, though. The devil won't disrupt somebody who's busily disrupting the work of God or trying to do that. Anybody who's a worker of evil, the devil will allow that person to do that. That's how you keep going until he's done with him, and then he will cast him aside. They shall, verse 2, soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Time rolls on, and nobody defeats Father Time. So no matter who an individual is, time will catch up with them and their strengths will dissipate. And if they're evil, you know, God's not mocked. Whatsoever man sows, that's what that man will reap. Trust in the Lord and do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Now, that has been one of those verses that has been misunderstood and perhaps misused. To just delight yourself in God doesn't mean he's going to give you everything that your little old heart desires. What it means is he will put in your heart the right desires. If you are a person who delights in God, if you delight in God, if you delight in his word, then you will have genuine godly desires in your heart. If, however, you delight in other things, then you will have those desires in your heart. Commit thy way, verse 5, unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. The word commit is that one word of the seven words which in the Old Testament are rendered trust. This particular word is only rendered trust in one place. And I assume that the King James translators chose to use the English word commit as they had planned to use the word trust later on in the same verse. Commit thy way unto the Lord. The word commit in the Hebrew means to roll on. It means to roll on. That's the archaic usage of it. And to roll on, which is the title of this teaching today, I've titled this teaching Roll On. To roll on, in the sense of the meaning of this Hebrew word, means to transfer or pass everything on from one to another. The modern usage of that word would be devolved. We are to be committed, committing our way to God to the extent that we will transfer or pass everything that we're concerned about from us to Him. And that's why I used the analogy of a boxer before, because to be committed, which is how it's translated here, this Hebrew word is galal, is the Hebrew word. Immaterial how that's pronounced or spelled, as long as you understand the concept that it represents. That's the point of it all. To commit your way unto the Lord means that you will be so confident that He will be there that you'll give it everything you've got. You'll give Him everything you've got. Your entire way will be committed to Him, will be rolled on Him, will be devolved on Him, because you trust, rely, and depend not only on Him, but that He will be there. Just like that boxer. That boxer will not fully commit to a punch unless he is absolutely confident that his opponent will be there to meet the punch. Do you understand? People don't understand the word commit fully. They make it a light word. It's a very powerful word. Sometimes paratroopers and skydivers use it. When you step out of the plane, you're committed. That's not the greatest analogy, because you can't change your mind. That's the point. When you step out of an airplane, you're committed. You can't change your mind. But in life, you can change your mind, can't you? You can say you're committed, but then you can have second thoughts, or you can be talked out of it. We've got to continue rolling on. We've got to roll on. We roll on God because time's rolling on. We depend on Him, and He will be there, that we can be fully committed. I don't know if you ever watch boxing, but if you watch a boxer or a karate match, not every punch or kick that a karate person throws, or a kickboxer throws, or a Muay Thai practitioner throws, or a boxer throws, not everyone is thrown with full force, because there are implications to throwing a full force punch. Number one, it's usually answered. And number two, perhaps even more importantly, you've got to have full confidence that your opponent, your target, is going to be there. Otherwise, you're swinging in midair, and you're not only looking foolish, now you're off balance, now you've expended unnecessary energy, and now the judges of that particular competition are going to view your opponent as more skilled than you. We can roll on, we can commit our way unto the Lord, because we know that we know that we know that we know that He will absolutely be there. We won't be swinging in midair. We won't be looking foolish. We won't be sapping our strength. And we certainly won't be giving any space to our adversary. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. Verse 6, and He shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. And of course, noonday, most places, except here sometimes, is the brightest time of day. High noon. High noon is the day. There used to be that great Western concept of high noon. You know, that's when it all takes place. That's when you really roll on. That's when you're committed. High noon. But you see, told to trust God in this short little passage here two times and one time to be committed. To trust in the Lord. Now, the Bible I have here does not acknowledge, as do most, if not all, King James versions of the Bible, the word Lord, L-O-R-D, in all capital letters, all uppercase letters. Your Bible, if it's a King James version, which this one I have is, but the individual who put this together, this Greek scholar, chose not to do this for whatever reason. But in most King James versions of the Bible in English, the word Lord in the Old Testament, L-O-R-D, is in all capital letters, all uppercase letters. Is yours that way? Simple nod of the head? Okay. That is to acknowledge, King James did this, to acknowledge that the word there is the word Yahweh. Yahweh is God's proper name. And this misunderstanding of the word Lord, L-O-R-D, has followed through into the New Testament. In the New Testament, the Greek word for Lord is kurios, which simply means sir, master, that's it. And so it can be used speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, or it could be used referring to God Almighty, who is the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord God. In the Old Testament, where this confusion began, the word Lord is not a title. It is a rendering of what should have been a proper name. There are other words that are used to describe God in various efforts and endeavors. Words such as Elohim, words such as Adonai, words such as El Shaddai. These all describe God from different aspects. Well, you too are described by different words, but you have one proper name. If your name is Marianne, that doesn't mean you're not a mother, a wife, a woman, and whatever else, an aunt, a sister, right? Those are all a homemaker, right? All these different things, but what is your name? Marianne. Not your name isn't Marianne, but her name is Marianne. Your name's not Marianne either. But when your name, you have a proper name. And so does God. And if people would simply understand this, all the confusion about who Jesus Christ is, that would dissipate like fog in the sun. Because Jesus Christ has a name. And by the way, his first name isn't Jesus. His first name is Yahshua. Jesus is the Greek, the only Greek equivalent to that. Yahshua. We would say Joshua. Yahshua. There's a big difference between the name Yahshua and the name Yahweh. Now Yahweh, which is a Hebrew punctuation of YHWH. That's a letter-by-letter transliteration. The original form had no vowels. In English, we have vowels. A-E-I-O-U and sometimes Y, right? The original has no vowels. The Jews traditionally avoided speaking the name Yahweh aloud. So, you can debate the exact pronunciation. It appears approximately 6,823 times in the Old Testament, or what's called the Tetragrammaton. Grammar, so I can't pronounce it well right now. Brush my teeth, can't do anything with them, right? 6,823 times. That's significant, wouldn't you say? It was introduced, this mispronunciation, Jehovah, was introduced by Christian theologians, almost entirely disregarded by the Jews. The Hebrew word is YHWH. Since that's almost grammatically impossible to pronounce, they added the vowels from words such as Adonai and came up with the word Jehovah. That is not God's name, which always makes me marvel, for an entire denomination is named after it. Like so many other religions, they're so off the mark because they choose rather to obey the doctrines, creeds, and commandments of men rather than change their minds and hearts to line up with the Scripture. Yahweh. So roll on, we are to roll on Yahweh. We are to trust in Yahweh. Make no mistake about it. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are to commit our way unto Him, knowing that He will be there. The Young's literal translation of that verse, I thought you'd find interesting. Thought I'd read you some of these. Young's has, "Roll on Jehovah thy way, and trust upon Him, and He worketh." Sadly, Young's did not acknowledge Yahweh, they went with Jehovah. But Rotherham, on the other hand, did. The Rotherham version renders it this way. "Roll on Yahweh thy way, trust also in Him, and He will effectually work." If you're like that boxer, and you are confident that your opponent is going to be there, when you throw that straight right, there is going to be an effectual working there, at least on the jawbone of your adversary. The Septuagint in English renders it this way, "Disclose thy way to the Lord and hope in Him, and He shall bring it to pass." A disclosure is a full revelation. There's nothing held back in a disclosure. Not supposed to be anyway. And that's what it means to commit our way unto God. We don't hold anything back. We roll on Him. We don't hold a thing back. And then finally, the Bible in basic English puts it simply, "Put your life in the hands of the Lord. Have faith in Him and He will do it." Psalm 55, please. Psalm 55, verse 22. Second to last verse in this beautiful psalm. "Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and He shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved." Cast thy burden on the Lord. Cast thy burden upon the Lord. Isn't that wonderful? And again, I can't tell from this English rendering that I have, but I'll wager the word Lord, L-O-R-D, is in all capital letters, is it not? Sure. Cast thy burden upon Yahweh. Your burden. Well, do you have a burden? Well, everybody's got some burden. Whatever it is, your margin reads gift. Cast your gift on Yahweh. Whatever your gift might be. Look in Psalm 118. Psalm 118. We use the word trust a lot, and I don't really think people fully understand the word trust. But I think we can understand what it means to be fully committed, to where we don't hold anything back. And in my mind, in my little pea brain, the analogy of that boxer makes a lot of sense to me. I've watched it time and time again. You swing at nothing, boy, that's a joke and a half. But when you swing with confidence knowing it's there and it connects, you can feel that shock run all the way down your arm, all the way. Your whole body feels, you know it. In Psalm 118, verse 8, we read, "It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man." And yet, who do people put trust or confidence in today? In man. Such a big bugaboo about health care. Who's going to take care of your health? Such a big bugaboo about money and security. And oh, you name it. You can't trust in man. This is why even this great nation of ours is in such dire straits. Because too much confidence has been put in man and not enough trust has been put in the Lord. You know, you could have all the money in the world and be sick as a dog. And there could be nothing, absolutely nothing, that the medical field could do for you. Even if you had all the money in the world to pay for the finest health care there is. You could have all the money in the world, and if there's no food to buy, well, then you're not going to eat because you surely can't eat that money. And you could have all the food in the world if you don't have a good stomach. for whatever reason, won't do you any good there either. You could have all these different things. You could have the greatest security in the world. You could have the greatest health care in the world. You could have all the money in the world, and you could drop dead right now. There's only one that we can trust in, and that's the Lord God Almighty, and of course His Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. There is where our trust needs to be. There is where our confidence needs to be. That boxer would not commit himself if he wasn't confident. Confident in what he was committing himself to. We can be confident that we can commit ourselves because of our confidence in who we are committing ourselves to. And therefore we can have that trust and that confidence that's required to fully commit ourselves and hold nothing back. Like the Bible in Basic English said, put your life in the hands of the Lord. Put your life in His hands. It's in His hands anyway. Another place in the Word talks about, the psalmist talks about, my times are in thine hands. And they are. Talk about being successful in life and having all kinds of money. Howard Hughes, I love this analogy. One of the wealthiest, most successful, industrious men ever to live. Brilliant man. Very eccentric. Really out of his mind towards the end of his life. Do you know how much money that man left behind? All of it. Every single red cent. Because you can't take any of it with you. All of it. Everything. I think he was the guy that started TWA and the movie industry. I forget which particular industry he was involved in, but one of them. All of it. All of it. Towards the end of his life, he was a miserable hermit, afraid to have his nails cut or his hair cut for fear of infection, for fear that somebody might cut his throat to get all his money. What a way to live. It is better, verse 8, to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. Verse 9, it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes or publicly elected officials. You see, we don't have princes in this country. We don't. Thank God. The only prince I got is, he's in a pen in my backyard. Prince Samson. That's the only prince I got. That's the only prince anybody's got. And as far as elected officials go, I'd vote for him over most of these dudes anyway. Sure, he couldn't do anything, just a dog. But be better off not doing anything, right? Point of fact, we don't have princes, but we do have elected officials. And by golly, people put trust and confidence in elected officials. That better be with a grain of salt if we're to be Christian believers who are trusting in God. I don't care who you put in office. It's not going to fix it. It's not going to fix anything. They're not God. Best thing would be if they at least believed in God. Then they might have some conscience, which is what the founders wanted. They wanted people to go in office who were Christians. They didn't care what denomination. In fact, they preferred not even to know. As long as they believed in Jesus Christ, they were confident that these individuals would have some conscience, that they would feel they'd have to answer to somebody greater than themselves. You put a person in a position of importance, like a prince or a king or any other kind of imperialist politician, and they begin to think they don't have to answer to anybody, don't you see? You can't trust somebody like that. Better to trust in the Lord. And I'm sure that's all caps there too, is it not? Than to put confidence in princes. Proverbs 3. I know you know this one. Such a short, brief little verse. Power-packed with truth. And simple, to the point, but challenging beyond thoughts. Proverbs 3, verse 5, I know you know it. Trust in the Lord with just a small portion of your heart, because after all, you can't trust Him with the whole thing, right? No. Trust in the Lord with how much of your heart? All of it. Is that all without any exception? Or is that all with some extinction? distinction. Which is it? Extinction? Some extinction of your life. If you don't trust in God, it's extinction anyway, right? And look at the second part of it. It's just marvelous, isn't it? And lean not unto thine own understanding. Who here has never leaned unto their own understanding? You don't need to answer that. What a mess when you lean unto your own understanding. Especially if in leaning towards your own understanding, you are leaning away from the truth, right? Here's the truth. Here you are trying to stay unmarked, and then you're starting to sway off. You lean off of there. You know, in geometry, if you're just off a couple of degrees where two points intersect, and then you extend those points out, the further out they get, the farther apart they become. It's incredible. When we lean onto our own understanding, it may not look like much to start with, but boy, as we roll on, as time rolls on, we are further and further and further and further and further away from the truth until finally there isn't any semblance of truth anymore and we're going in opposite directions. Which is what most religions have done. And most people who cling onto the tenets that they've been taught, when those tenets are denied by the scripture, wind up doing the same thing. We have to remain open to the teaching of God's word, and wherever and whenever our thoughts, our ideas, our notions, our concepts, our beliefs do not line up with the scripture, we should change them as quickly and emphatically as we are able to do so. Else we'll be leaning onto our own understanding. Somebody's taught something by some Christian group, and it isn't any more than that individual's understanding, and it contradicts the scripture, or maybe it's just a tad off, and as you start to roll on down the road, it's farther and farther and farther, or as my dad would say, farther apart. Until finally, it isn't anywhere near what it originally was like. Just like most of these churches today. They used to argue about the word. There's no word anymore to argue about. There's no word. Just somebody's experience. Just somebody's testimony. No word. Even if that testimony disagrees with the word. Some of these fellows have written entire books based on their visions. And their visions are so far removed from the scripture as to not be believable. And yet, they continue on rolling on down the road. Because you know what? You can't stop Father Time. And you can't stop the hourglass, no matter what you do. It's going to roll on. So we want to roll on the Lord God Almighty and on His Word. Put all of our confidence and trust in Him. Because we know that He will be there. Unlike man, unlike the things of man, even the earth that we're standing on, there's no guarantee that's going to be under your feet tomorrow. Just look at some of these flooded areas we have here in this beautiful valley of ours, where the riverbanks have eroded 20, 30, 40 feet, where entire sections of land have just fallen away because of the rain every day for the last, I don't know how long now. So that solid ground, people talk about solid ground, not so solid there, is it? Houses have fallen into the Matanuska River. Whole house right in the river. Kaboom, and down it goes, rolling on down with the stream. And a house is a foundation, right? The only thing we can be sure of to be there every time is God. And of course, His Son. And His Word guarantees that. Love that verse. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. I've shared this before, but it's of note and worthy to mention it again. Directing our paths, in the Septuagint, it's the same Greek words as are found in Timothy, where it talks about study to show thyself approved unto God, rightly dividing the word of truth, rightly dividing. Same, direct thy paths. You remove man's error from God's Word when you study the Word and rightly divide it, so that you have the Word of God as holy men of God spake, as moved by Holy Spirit. And when you trust on the Lord with all your heart, lean not on your own understanding, and in all your ways acknowledge Him, He'll rightly divide your path, so that you're going down the right path, not man's path. And I am convinced that everything we need is on the road marked righteous. When you get off that road is when the things that you need aren't found. God knows. He has foreknowledge. He knows where you should be tomorrow. He also knows where you will be. And He will put on the road marked right what you need as time rolls on. But if you're on the wrong road, well, sir, that's it. You've missed the mark, ma'am. It's done. All thy ways, acknowledge Him. 2 Timothy. Well, while we're here, let's go to Psalm 125 rather than rush right back. Psalm 125, please. Roll on. I couldn't help it when I was thinking about this and putting this teaching together. I couldn't help but think of that great song, Rawhide. Remember that song? Get them up, roll them out, Rawhide. Keep them doggies rolling, ro-ho. Remember that? In rain or stormy weather, right? Because, you know, those old cattle drivers back in the day, they had to keep them doggies rolling. They couldn't stop. They had to move that herd of cattle on, roll them on, no matter what happened. Bad weather, attack from people who wanted their cattle, other ranchers, some of the Indians who lived there didn't like the idea of these guys being in their land, and so they just had to keep them doggies rolling. Well, like it or not, time rolls on. We can sit here till we die, or we can roll on, just like those leprous men said one to another, why sit we here till we die? They got up and they moved. What you got to lose? You roll on in life whether you like it or not. Why not roll on, commit yourself 110% to God? Trust in Him, depend in Him. Have the confidence that He'll be there so you can give it all you got. You can let it rip. I like that. Let it rip. 125, verse 1. They that trust in the Lord, Psalm 125, shall be as Mount Zion, which cannot be removed, but abideth forever. Now, you know, Mount Zion is where eventually the Lord Jesus Christ is going to sit down, and you and I will sit at His feet and hear Him teach. Now, that's not going to be for a while, I don't guess, but it's been there a long time. I don't mind being like Mount Zion. How about you? Cannot be removed, but abides forever. And you know, it's the Word of God, the living Word of God. All flesh is as grass. The glory of man is the flower of grass. But the Word of the Lord liveth and abideth for how long? Forever. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Shook up that fixture, huh? 2 Timothy chapter 2. I like this verse. 2 Timothy 2. And the things, verse 2, that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. That's a wonderful verse of Scripture. And I've spent a lot of time in my life over the years looking for a person that exactly fits that description. I'm still looking. But the point of it is, we want to move this word on. And even though this was written by the Apostle Paul through his ministry, God told Timotheus, who was going to take Paul's position, it's what's called the leadership or pastoral epistle. It applies to all of God's people conceptually and in principle, because it gives you some great truth if you continue to read. The things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. You don't need to tell everybody everything that you know about the Word. You give people the initial introduction to the Lord, and you see where that goes, and as God inspires, you give more. And Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. There's going to be hardship in life doing this. But the next verse is what really illuminates a great truth for all of us. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of life. Why? That he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier or servant, whichever you prefer. Same truth. You cannot expect to please the one who has called you if you're all entangled with the affairs of life. And it's the affairs of life that entangle people to the extent and to the degree that they are no longer capable of doing anything for the one that called them. They just become a needy basket case. All wrapped up with the affairs of life. And one of the biggest affairs of life that entangle people is one little four-letter word. Debt. Debt. The borrower, the Word of God declares, is servant to the lender. And that is an entanglement. There are others too. You know, getting involved in partnerships with people that you ought not to be in partnership with, and on it goes. It's hard enough not to be entangled. I got two commitments in life. That one on my finger when I got married to my wife of soon to be 40 years. And when I took a covenant assault in the ordination to the Christian ministry. My hands are full, let me tell you. That's a full menu. I don't want any other entanglements. I don't want any other commitments. Why do you think Jesus said not to make any vows or promises? You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. I got two major commitments. And of course, out of this, I got children and there's some commitment there. But now they're of age, so adios. But for the most part, that's enough for me, baby. That is enough for me. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of life. How can you do the things you got to do when you're entangled with life? You just can't. And as it is, life can throw you a curveball any old time. Break a leg, right? That'll put you on the shelf for a while, back burner your life right now. So easy to get your life back burnered as it is, right? So let's keep our commitment. Let's keep our dedication. Let's roll on the Lord God Almighty, period. And keep everything else at a bare minimum, as much of a minimum as is humanly possible. And it's hard, boys, sometimes to not get entangled. It really is. It's like, you know, that sticky stuff all over you all the time. It's a wonderful passage, Proverbs 16:3. Talking about commitment, well, or committing, we can commit sin, or we can commit to God. Now, having said that, and having developed at least a fundamental understanding of what it means to commit, sin requires commitment. If that were not the case, the word commit would not be the proper word to use to describe the act of sin. And yet, that is used a number of times in English to describe the Hebrew equivalents, even in the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not commit adultery. And so, to commit sin requires a giving over, a rolling on, a devolving on something other than God and His Word, right? Isn't that a sickening thought? We've all committed sin. To be committed that way, committed to evil every time we sin, it's a commitment to miss the mark. You wouldn't do that in archery. You wouldn't do that in target practice. Well, I'm going to deliberately shoot till I miss the paper. Right? Some people can't help but miss the paper, but... But you don't do that deliberately. You want to hit the target, right? You don't want to miss the mark. Proverbs 16:3. It's an awesome verse. It really is. Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. People get confused in life. They don't know what to do. How do I deal with this? What do I do here? I'm overwhelmed. I'm underwhelmed. I'm whelmed. Is there such a word as whelmed? I don't know. But there's over and under. I know that. There's overwhelmed. Well, how do you straighten that all out?
There you go.
Commit your works unto the Lord. And your thought shall be. That's an absolute future reality. You want to get rid of confusion? Get rid of all the other things that you commit your works to. Limit yourself to one sphere of influence. See, I'm never confused. And I tell you why I'm never confused. Because this, and only this, this Word of God, is my only source of reference for faith and practice. Honest. I kid you not. This is it. So I can't be confused. If this is wrong, well, then I'm wrong. But I'm not listening to every Tom, Dick, and Harry down the road. I'm just not. This is it. Commit your works unto the Lord, and your thoughts shall be established. What a wonderful promise. How simple. Who wants to be confused? Nobody, right? Nobody likes confusion. Psalm 22. I had to add this, Pastor, because passage, because of its great messianic message. It begins in verse 1, and it's a messianic prophecy. And of course, because of this, the way it's rendered here in the Old Testament, the rendering of what Jesus said, as recorded in the Gospels, has been misunderstood. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me? From the words of my roaring. And the roaring there is like the roaring of a lion or thunder. It's emphatic of the pressure that he was under at that time, or would be under, as this was a prophecy of something that had not yet happened. Now, we know from our biblical research, and I can't get into it too much right now because that's not the topic, but we know that what he said was, my God, why have you spared me? And it was a question which he knew the answer to, of course. It was a figure of speech. He knew the answer. And spared or set aside, this was his destiny. He knew that. God did not forsake the Lord Jesus Christ. But this is the psalm that is quoted. O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. And isn't that interesting? You want a close relationship with God? Praise him. He inhabits the praises. That's what it says. Our fathers trusted in thee. They trusted, and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee and were delivered. They trusted in thee and were not confounded. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men, despised of the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, shake the head is like this. It's a big thing in New York, you know. Guy cuts you off and you go like that. Boy, tick him off right now. Right now, just go like that. Maybe up here too. It's real disdain, you know. That doesn't quite reach the level of flipping the bird, but it's close. You just shake your head. That's what these people did. As they walked by, and they were to see the Lord, they walked by shaking the head and said, he trusted in the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. And here's usages of that word. Roll on. He rolled on the Lord. But thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breasts. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They gaped upon me with their mouths. As a ravening and a roaring lion, I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It melteth in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. Thou hast brought me into the dust of death, for dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They've pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones. They look and store upon me. They part my garments upon them and cast lots upon my vesture. Be not thou far from me, O Lord, my strength. Haste thee to help me. Deliver my soul from the sword, my darling from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth, for thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorns. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. Ye that fear the Lord, praise him. All ye the seed of Jacob, glorify him and fear him, all ye the seed of Israel. For he hath not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the affliction of the afflicted, neither hath he hid his face from him. But when he cried unto him, he heard. So there's your answer to the beginning of the psalm. He did hear. This is showing the humanity of it. This is demonstrating, and of course there's so much in that psalm that we don't have time for, but it's showing the humanity. He didn't just hang there on the tree like a God-man not feeling anything. How would you feel if you were going through that? Or could we even survive the shock of that kind of a thing? It just shows the humanity of what he went through, or what he would go through. We know, in retrospect, looking back, that he did, that this, in part, was fulfilled. But at the time of the psalmist recording this, it was still yet future. My praise shall be of thee in the great congregation. I will pay my vows before them that fear him. The meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord that seek him. Your heart shall live forever. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord. And all the kindreds of the nations shall worship before thee. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he is the governor among the nations. All they that be fat upon earth shall eat and worship. All they that go down to the dust shall bow before him, and none can keep alive his own soul. A seed shall serve him. It shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. They shall come and shall declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born, that he hath done this. So we even got included in there towards the end of that. There's so much there. But imagine that. They ridiculed him for rolling on God. They ridiculed him for having his full dependence and trust because of his confidence on his father. They shook their heads, those morons, those knuckleheads. And one day they'll know that they weren't God to begin with. That day is on the horizon. Mark 16. So the Lord Jesus Christ, even in the face of all that, continued to have full confidence and dependence on God, knowing that he was there. And that's why he could give it his all. Mark 16, verse 1. I love this one too. This is, of course, a physical use of that figurative word, because to roll on is a figurative word, right? But here's a literal use of it. When the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, brought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. And of course, you've got to remember what we just read, which was a prophecy yet to be fulfilled at the time of its record. But here, we see the fulfillment of it being passed. And now we read the end result as recorded here in Mark. And very early in the morning, the first of the week, they came unto the sepulchre at the rising of the sun, and they said among themselves, who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulchre? Roll away, huh? And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. And I understand and have been taught that in the original languages, the emphasis of that was it was rolled away. It wasn't just rolled to the side. It wasn't just moved aside like you'd open a door. Because these sepulchres were in the ground. So you would walk down into them. The stone was on top of that. It was just rolled away. And remember, a couple of angels sitting on it. And entering into the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were frightened. And he said unto them, be not affrighted, you seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold, the place where they laid him. So all of that prophecy, which had been recorded and took place, was punctuated by this. It didn't keep him down. He just got back up again. What a wonderful record. And finally, I'd like to conclude in our understanding of roll-on with 1 Peter chapter 5. I just thought You get a kick out of that passage there, the victory of it, just how wonderful. His rolling on God brought about the rolling away of that stone, to be sure. Regardless of what the circumstances seem to say and dictate at the time. And we should remember that as well. 1 Peter 5, verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. All your care, roll on Him, casting all your care upon Him. Got any cares? Cast them upon God. All of them. And don't take them back. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have endured a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To whom? To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. You guys ready? Let's roll.